Oh Jesus, we want to exalt you in this place, Lord. Lord, all the glory and honor is yours, Lord God. Lord, we want to praise you because you are worthy of our praise, Lord. Jesus, thank you that you loved us so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that that night in the garden, you didn't walk away, Lord. You didn't say, Lord, this cup is too much for me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you said, let your will be done, Lord, not my will. Lord God, this morning we pray, Lord, that your will be done in our lives, Lord. That we will not go for what is important to us, Lord, but what is important to you, Lord. Because, Father, more than ever, I'm so sure, Lord, I'm so convinced that you make everything to work out for the best for those who love you and those who are called according to your name. Lord, that when we surrender, Lord, we surrender totally, Lord God, you can come and do a great work in us. And Father, as Dupis has brought that word, that we cannot surrender if we cannot even surrender our finances. That's not surrender. Lord, our surrender is where we lay down our lives to you, Lord. Where we lay down everything and say, Lord, not my will, not me, not my money or my house or my car or my marriage or nothing. But let your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Father, I want to exalt you, Lord, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to exalt you, Lord, as the only way to heaven, Lord. I want to exalt you that there's only one way, and it's through you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just surrender to you. We surrender to you, Lord. And Father, I pray by your grace, come and take away, Lord, our burdens, Lord. Come and take away those things preventing us, Lord, from living in the fullness of who you are, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll pour yourself out upon us, Lord. Lord, that we will be quick to repent and quick to forgive, Lord. And that we will not walk with unforgiveness in our hearts, Lord. But we'll walk with great love, Lord. And Father, that we'll walk in faith, Lord. That we'll walk in faith, not according to what we see, but we'll walk according to the Word of God. Father, that we'll be doers of the Word, Lord, and not hearers only. Thank you, Lord, for your love, Lord. Thank you that you first loved us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Dis my groot voorreg om vir Ros en Magriet van die kerk to introduce Ros van die kerk. He's the pastor at Tigerberg, but he's also the regional pastor for Tigerberg and three or four other churches, which I can't remember now, but in the Cape Town area. Ros has been with the church for many, many years. He's been in Pretoria for a long time as well. I had the honor of going with him to Malawi in the beginning of this year. And one can just sit next to Ros and learn from him. He's a really amazing guy, Ros. It's fantastic to have you here. And we're looking forward to the word that you're bringing to us.
Morning, Ella. Hello. It's so baie lekker om hier te wees. It's really, I enjoy being here. We used to live here, actually. Magriet and myself used to live here just in Vergelegen. And I drove through to Tigerberg every day. And I just thought it's so unfair that we live here in this beautiful place. And I think it's my third time in the church here. We lived here for 3 years. It's not because I'm a backslider. It's just I have to go to church on Sundays as well. So bye-bye, Donkey Theo. Let me just, before I start, I just want to give some feedback on what's happening in Tigerberg. The congregation, the northern suburbs, we have a few congregations there. And a few places where we have services. And this morning especially, I want to say I'm glad I'm here. I know that I'm in God's will. And I love you guys. Some of you I really know well. So I enjoy being here. But this morning we have something on in our church, which I so desperately wanted to be with. So, but I do feel that I have to be here. We have a Mercy Sunday. We have a church every Sunday for the homeless people at Belleville Station. It's not something that we initiated, just something that we partnered with, MES, Middelstad Evangelisasie Centrum, Metro Evangelical Services. So we partnered with them. And earlier this year, the Lord said to us that, yes, you can't, I really felt that God saying, Ross, there's no fruit in the ministry in terms of transformed lives. Because with some of the guys have been there for 3 years and we've been feeding and giving them services on Sunday for 3 years, but there's no transformation in their lives. So it's an easy thing. Either we're going to step away and just say this is a dead work, because, or we're going to say, are we going to have church with these people? in terms of like we do with our own people, with us. Are we going to have cell Bible school? Are we going to have deliverance sessions with him? Are we going to have cell with him? Are we going to have foundations, teaching them the basics and grounding them in the lifestyle of Christ? Either we're going to do that, or we're just going to say we're not going to do anything anymore. So we've been praying about that. And so this morning is our first service in our building for the homeless people. So the homeless people have a home now. And we have a big banquet thing this morning there. We have a big banquet, the Lord's banquet. We just, that scripture where it says, go to the street. Other people didn't come. So go to the street, invite whosoever into a massive feast. So this morning the guys are having a feast there as a first service. And we welcome them into the Father's home. We're saying, welcome home. This is your home. This is your church. So it's early days. We don't have any place where we have urban services in our shofar culture. So we're going to have to learn a lot because you can't just preach the word like with you clean people. Well, some of you aren't clean yet. But Jesus said you're already clean because of the words I've spoken. So yes, all right. Anyway, so that's what's happening. And then we're also starting with the services in Durbanville. We're at Tigerberg and Paro area, starting with services in Durbanville. And earlier this year, Jaco Jansen van Rensburg and Michael, they started with the church in Delft. So there's lots of work in the city that's happening. But I must say, every time I speak to Theo or to Jaco or to Dion or some of the people in the church here, I'm really glad that it's going well here. I'm really proud of what you guys are doing in Umzaan and other places. I'm so sad to hear about the loss of Morris. Because I just, from what I heard from Theo, you guys have really partnered well with him. And he's really been doing really, really good. So that's just a bit about me. I'm going to pray now. And then I'm going to ask Carmen to please do a reading. I do a bit of monotone voice. When I read to my wife at night, she sleeps. And he begins to throw it. So he asked me to please read something. So I read. And as soon as I start reading, she just goes. So I don't want that effect this morning. So Carmen is going to read the book of Jonah for you. And then we'll just see what the Lord says. Father, it's so good to be in this house, God. I thank you, Lord, that this is the Father's house. This is your house. I thank you, Lord, that this is a house where the whosoever is welcome. And God, this morning we are so thankful that we have been justified and acquitted and cleansed, God, by the blood of Christ, so that we can appear before you without shame, Lord, without a conscience that bothers us. Our conscience have also been sprinkled by your blood. And this morning, Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful to transform us in the innermost being, God, in the innermost person. And this morning we ask for that in Jesus' name. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to read from Jonah. It's just four chapters. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast, to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west he could escape from the Lord. But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their guards for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have mercy on us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, Jonah lost the toss. What have you done to bring this awful storm down on us? They demanded, who are you? What are your line of work? What country are you from? Vishama, Vishopa, what is your nationality? That's just a joke. And Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Then he told them that he was running away from the Lord. The sailors were terrified when they heard this. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop the storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. For I know that this terrible storm is my fault. Instead, the sailors tried even harder to row the boat ashore, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, because it isn't our fault. O Lord, you have sent the storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, "I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the world of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, 'Oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence. How will I ever again see your holy temple?' I sank beneath the waves, and death was very near. The waters closed in around me, and seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was locked out of life and imprisoned in the land of the dead. But you, O Lord, my God, have snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone.' Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, 'Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message of judgment I have given you.' This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed.' The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they decided to go without food and wear sackcloth to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard that Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in sackcloth and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent his decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals, may eat or drink anything at all. Everyone is required to wear sackcloth and pray earnestly to God. Everyone must turn from the evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will have pity on us and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us." When God saw that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he had mercy on them and didn't carry out the destruction he had threatened. This change of plans upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive, because nothing I predicted is going to happen." Then the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see if anything would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased some of his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also prepared a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant, so that it soon died and withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God sent a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. And a plant is only at best short-lived, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?"
It's an amazing book. Thank you, Carmen. Your radio stem is baie beter as myne gewees. Looking at the book, you smiled a few times as well. God commands Jonah to go somewhere. It's very ironic. God commands him to go, and he goes exactly to the picture that he paints there. He goes to Joppa and he says, "So Nineveh is that way. What goes to the other side?" The guy says, "Tarshish, I'm on the boat. I'm going on that boat. I'm running the opposite direction." And then the storm comes up, and the irony there is that while God's prophet very anointed prophet, apparently. God's anointed prophet sinks to the bottom of the sea. The sailors rejoice, and God answers their prayers, but God's prophet sinks to the bit. You see it a few times. Jonah's solution to everything is, the sea, yeah, you should rather kill me, then you'll have peace. And then God makes the plant grow and take away the plant. And then Jonah's response is, God, please kill me. Please kill me. I want to die. I want to die. He's like a dramatic type. He was an artist. He studied drama at varsity, definitely. Everything is over dramatic. Everything is like, oh God, no, my prophecies won't come to pass. Just kill me. Just kill me. He's like this drama queen guy. But lots of irony in the book. It's a historic account. Jonah lived, maybe we can just have some of the history at the back. That's Nineveh, part of the wall of the city that was restored. This city was built originally by Nimrod, Lot's son-in-law. And it's a very, very old city. It is a massive, massive city. Now, some commentators argue that the city didn't have 120,000 people in, otherwise it wouldn't take 3 days to walk through it. It had 120 kids that couldn't discern between their left and right. So it was a massive city with lots. They had 120,000 kids in the city. So it was a massive city in their days. The Assyrians, from which Nineveh was the biggest part, was the capital, was a violent people. We see it on the account as well. The king said, let's repent of our violence. That was the major accusation against the city. The fact that they were bloodthirsty, violent people. A lot of what we see in Cape Town, in the area, in South Africa, the massive accusation is the fact that you are such a violent people. And we know that that was the reason why they were eventually destroyed. They weren't destroyed in this account. We know that the whole city repented. But we know that the prophet Nahum, about 100 years after Jonah visited and prophesied destruction, prophesied exactly the same thing. So the repentance of these people was for 2 generations. And then they eventually got destroyed completely by the Babylonians, completely wiped out. We know of the violence of the city. I just want to give some background so that you can understand that Jonah was not only a drama queen. He had some insight why he did not want to go to the city. He understood from the prophecies, probably Isaiah's early prophecies, and probably the prophecies of Amos beforehand, Amos who came to the northern suburbs, the northern tribes of Israel, to Samaria, northern 10 tribes. He went and he said, listen guys, you're going to be destroyed because of your idolatry. That was the accusation against Israel, especially the northern suburbs, northern tribes. You are an idolatrous people. You worship the gods of the land. God says, don't do that. I told you that before you enter the land, don't worship the gods of the people. I will destroy you. When I give you what your heart desires, Deuteronomy chapter 8, when I give you all the blessings of your heart, please don't let the blessings of your heart turn away my love and my compassion from me. So that was the accusation against the northern tribes. And then we know as well from the Bible, Isaiah chapter 10 and other places, that Assyria, God calls Assyria my anointed, my rod, my leefstrafstok. They were the people who eventually came and completely destroyed the northern tribes. I think it's because I stay in the northern suburbs of Cape Town that it comes to me all the time. And that's why they were destroyed. So a little bit of background. Jonah didn't want the people to repent. I love what he says. He says, God, when he sits and sulks on the east side of the city waiting for the Sodom and Gomorrah fires to come down and destroy the massive city. He sits and he waits. And then he says, oh God, I knew they were going to repent. I knew that. I knew that if you send me here, that you will not destroy them. God, I so want you to destroy these people because they're really, really bad people. They are violent, bloodthirsty people. They deserve to die. God, me on the other hand, me and the Israelites, we struggle a bit. But God, at least we're good people. But these are violent people. That was the whole heart of Jonah. Let's go through the book, not verse by verse. We don't usually preach this way. I don't usually preach this way. But I'd like us just to look at the story, because that's the intent. The historic account of Jonah is in the Bible for us to learn. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, all these things, Paul says, were written for our learning, that from the comfort and the edification of the scripture, we may be comforted. So how God acted in the past is how God will act now. It's amazing. Jonah could have been a New Testament book, isn't it? The personal interaction with God, the message of salvation to everyone, God's compassion to all people. Who the Bible says, Timothy, no, God wants no one to die in condemnation. God wants everyone to be saved. But this is the first lesson. The first lesson we read from Jonah is the fact that that Jonah pictures God as the God of all nations, the sovereign God. God is the God of all nations. Now, we are comfortable with that thought. We are comfortable with the fact that God is the God of everyone. Please note, this was 600 years before Christ. 600 years before Christ, the reigning empire in the world gets the message from a small town prophet, some back place, people that can't rule themselves and isn't even devoted to their own gods. God sends Jonah, his prophet, from his people, his chosen people, to the reigning capital in the world, to Assyria. It's like you going to London, but that's fine for us today. But it's for them, it was a big thing. My God says, you must repent to my God, because you are sinning against my God. That's a heavy thing. God goes to the Assyrians. God sends his prophet from his people to the Assyrians, who have their own gods. They were Baal-worshipping people from Nimrod's time. They were Baal-worshipping. They worshipped the elements. They had their own goddess, which was the goddess of the Euphrates, which was the goddess of the fish and the fertility god. They had their own fertility god, and they had their own massive temple and shrine in there. They had two massive shrines in there. By the way, they were very sophisticated, technologically advanced people. That's why they conquered the whole world. Their temples were between 30 elevated from the ground. The ground floor of their temples. Wat is my moedertal? Anyway, between 30 and 40 and 50 feet from the ground. So it isn't spire, ne? 10 meter hoog na 20 meter hoog van die grond af was the ground floor of their temples. So they had big temples. Anyway, so go to them and say, you are sinning against my God. Repent yourself. Turn from your wickedness, otherwise I will wipe you out. But the truth behind this is the fact that God is the God of all nations. He is the God of all nations. He is the God of all people. There is no one who can say that I have my God. Ek het my kerk. No one can say that. Why? Because God is the God of all people. That's why Jonah sent. And I want to emphasize that, because we live in a postmodern world where you hear all the time, and we are conditioned to think that way all the time. Ach, the Muslims have their religion. I'm not going to talk to a Muslim because he has his religion. I'm not going to talk to the Hindu. He has his gods, many. Choose, pick a god, any god, 3 million gods. Have your own god. They have their own gods. I was in Kathmandu 2 weeks ago on a mission trip, and I felt like Paul when he entered Athens, Acts chapter 17. He entered that place and they were worshipping every god on every corner all over. And God sends us to the Hindus in Nepal and say, tell those people, I am the God who will judge them. Tell them, I am God, I will judge them. I don't want to judge them. That's the whole message of Jonah. Tell them to turn their hearts towards me. Turn from your wickedness towards me. There's one God. This is what the Bible says, Jonah says. One God. And this God is a sovereign God, which means he doesn't give account to anyone. God's sovereignty is seated in his nature. He's the fact that he is the almighty God. He does not need to apologize or ask permission to anyone else. He has every form of power. He has all the power. He is the almighty God. And I love that about God, because he does not need to ask anyone. I love reading Job. Reading through Job, you will see that God sets limits to the waves. God sets limits to kings. God sets limits to all things, to night and to day, to nations. We see in the New Testament, Acts chapter 17, God who appoints nations and times and seasons for their own things. God sets limits to all things. God is the only one who has no limit. And this is the story of Job, Jonah. God says, I am the sovereign God. There's no one above me. I have all power. I have all knowledge. I have all territory, I have all wisdom, I have all time. There's no limit to anything. God says, I'm the sovereign God. He's the lawgiver and he's the judge of all people. Why? Because he is the sovereign. The second one which we see here is the fact that God is sovereign over your life, over Jonah's life. Let's just first look at Jonah. God says to this individual man, please note that prophets weren't a professional thing then. Just like Amos, he was a shepherd and he had his sycamore trees. Turks vyboome, ne? Hy was 'n Turks vyboer gewees. So Amos had his own life, he had his own stuff, and then one day God says to him, Amos, go to the northern tribes. Tell the northern tribes they must repent. This was 100 years before Jonah was said. And God says the same thing to Jonah. Jonah, I know that you have your life. I know that you have your profession. I know that you have your own destiny in this world. I know that you have your own family. I know that you have your own kids. I know that you have your own territory that you look after. Leave everything and go to these people and tell them, I will judge them unless they turn back to me. And I love that about God. God is a sovereign God who has sovereign authority over individual lives, not just nations. Again, in Jonah's time, this was radical thinking. This was radical thinking because every nation had their gods for their own territory and their own lands, who was the God of the nation. But God says, I'm interested in your individual life. Your individual life is important to me. I have a plan with your individual life, not just with the judgment of nations at the end of time, but with your individual life. And it's amazing to me, we sometimes, Here, wat is die plan met my lewe? Here, wat is die plan? Oh, ek weet nie wat die plan met my lewe is. See, God has the ability to make you hear. Ask Jonah. God has the ability to stop everything to get through to your thick head. You don't have thick heads because your hearts are ready to ask God. I don't want you to stress about it. God has the ability to steer your path. Even like in Jonah's case, if he has to flip and start a massive storm on the ocean and create his own fish to swallow you up to courier to your destination. UPS 3-night package delivery system. God has the ability to talk to you. And I like this about God. The fact is that God is a sovereign God over the nations, but over your own life. God has your purpose in mind. God has something for you. And I don't want to say this because this is exactly where we miss it. I think this is Ross speaking. I think in our current lives, it's like, yeah, you do for the year, and that makes you great. Why? Because you are so unique and you are so special. And I'm glad you are unique and you are special. But Jonah's purpose in life had nothing to do with Jonah. It had everything to do with Jonah, but it had nothing to do with Jonah. Jonah's purpose in life had to do with the salvation of the capital of the world of the Assyrians, where there were 120,000 kids who would have died innocently unless Jonah just simply obeyed God. And this does not make Jonah great. That's why Jonah was so pathetic. So, no, gaan my prophecy nie waar word nie. It's pathetic. Jonah's life had everything to do with the salvation of the world. Your purpose has everything to do with the salvation of the world. Apart from God's salvation power, the salvation purpose on earth, I want to say, just shove your purpose. If your purpose has something other than the saving power of the world, of God's glorious plan with salvation, then just shove your plan, shove your purpose. Unless your purpose has something to do with the salvation of the whole world, then your purpose doesn't really account for much in this life. Because Jesus is all about saving the world and coming home. I love what Bill Bright said before he died 15 years ago. He said, can we just finish the task and go home, please? Jesus comes back when the whole world hears the gospel of Christ. He said, can we just finish the task and go home? Your purpose in life means nothing apart from the saving purpose of God of this world. So God is sovereign over nations. God is sovereign over individuals. And then I love this. Please note this was written to a pagan worshipping people, bowl worshipping people who worship the elements, the gods of nature. And now being in Nepal now, with all the Hindus who worship the god of the sun, they worship the trees, they worship cows. I just love a stick steak. We didn't have steak there. The Christians in Nepal, they love it when we bring them biltong. Because they can't get to there, because they can't eat the cows. It's very, very sad. The cows are walking around without a purpose. Very, very sad. For a South African, that's just wrong. And the Christians in Nepal as well, those who have been saved for a few years, understand it now. And they know that God made everything good for its purpose, for eating. Okay, so over there, God of creation, if I'm too lighthearted for you today, will you please forgive me? God is the God of all creation. And we know it, but I want you just to see here. This is really amazing. God is the God of all creation. Jonah jumps on a ship and he goes away from the Lord. And listen to what the Bible says. And God caused a storm, a violent storm to come up. I love that. He jumps on a ship to run away from God. Now we'll get back to the personal thing later, but just listen to this. Think about this. God wants one man to preach a message of destruction and condemnation to people so that they can wake up and repent to God. That is God's purpose. See what God will do for those people with his prophet. God makes a storm to come up in the sea. A violent storm so that the professional sailors freak out. They start throwing things about. Then they see they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. They're not used to this type of storm. This is something foreign to them. They know we are about to die. They know that I'm going to die right now. And then they start crying out to their gods, and their gods don't answer them. Then they find Jonah. See the picture, the resemblance with Jesus sleeping at the bottom. He's taking a nap, and they kick him awake and scream at him because he doesn't care that they're dying, just like the disciples did to Jesus, and say to him, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Please pray to your God. Maybe your God will hear us. And I love his answer. Who are you? He says, I'm a Hebrew. I serve the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the ocean. And they freak out because they understand now this jou skuld en jou God wat die aarde gemaak het, is besig om ons dood te maak. And then obviously they want to do the right thing. They don't want to kill Jonah. Probably not because of a conscience issue, but probably because they were afraid to his God already. That's the reason. But I love that. God who created everything causes a storm. And later on we see the same. And this is amazing for me because this has nothing to do, the rest of the creation issues has nothing to do with Jonah's message of salvation. I want you to get this. Jonah already preached the message of salvation. He preached repentance. The whole city turns about. The whole city already repents and are fasting. And Jonah is angry because they will not die. So, in God's perspective of Nineveh, Jonah did his job. Jonah is done with his job. Jonah preached his message. Jonah sits outside the city and he says, I wish I would die now. Very pathetic. And this is amazing to me. God, the creator of heaven and earth, wants to teach Jonah something about his heart. And then the creator of heaven and earth does exactly that. He makes a plant grow up miraculously. The Afrikaans translation calls it the wonderplant. Jan in die boinkrank? Something that springs up way too fast. Jonah's very happy because the words there are the same. Because listen to the words in the Bible. It says, God caused a storm. God caused for a fish to swallow Jonah. Again, same word. God caused for a plant to grow up. Overnight, God caused for a worm, a caterpillar, to eat the plant. And then again, God caused for the wind, violent wind, the storm, the warm wind from the desert to blow upon him. God is the God of all creation. God is the God who is in control of all things. I remember a few years ago, Carmen, ek weet nie of jy in Jacobay was nie, but we went on a Go South Africa tour 1 year. Just want to see how serious God is about the salvation of people. This doesn't happen every day. And I wasn't a pastor back then. But we were preaching. We were on a Go South Africa tour all around the country, and we were ministering just the love of Christ and the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus saves people from their sin. Ministering it all around the country, and we were in Mossel Bay, wat is langs Hartenbos, die ATKV plek. Okay, daarom ons Afrikaans spreek, ek beloof. So we were on the ATKV strand, and we pitched there the day, and it was raining. That was quite useless, because having a beach outreach in the rain is not very successful in South Africa. December. So we stopped there and it was raining lightly. Clouds were there and there was no one on the beach, not one person. But we had our stage booked and everything was ready. Couldn't even set up the power of the sound equipment because it was raining. So we go outside. We go and stand there and we say, what are we going to do now? Do we have the afternoon off now? And we're all like, no, We can't have the afternoon off. We're here to preach Christ. People must get saved in this beach. God has a purpose here. Otherwise, God could have told us to take the day off 5 months ago. God is not unable to speak to us. So we go there, and we start praying, and we pray for quite some time, and I just hear Jesus saying to me, Ross, stop asking me for stuff. Stop asking me to make the rain stop. Just you do what Jesus do. Tell the clouds to stop it. And I go like, okay. And I've heard this teaching before, so it's good. So I go a step aside. I think Magritte was with me. And I just go to the clouds and I say, clouds, in the name of Jesus, from that point of the bay to that point of the bay, you will open up. And the sun will shine so that people will come to the beach now so that people can get saved. Very simple prayer. I command the clouds in Jesus' name to go away. And as soon as I stop praying, literally from the middle, it goes like this. Zoop, and it opens up. And I, yes, correct, Becky, because you're obedient, but then you're shocked that it works. Anyway, so you know how that goes. You pray for someone, and they really get healed, and you're like, are you serious? You're not faking now. Anyway, so the clouds really open up. The sun comes through, warm. 15 minutes, all the people on the beach from the houses around. We start setting up the sound. It takes about 40 minutes, half an hour. Start with the outreach. People get saved. People get healed. Some people got delivered. Few people get filled with the Spirit. And we're like so joyous because God just did a miracle. And as soon as we start packing up the sound, the last speaker we packed again in the rain. And then we left. God is the God of creation. But again, God's purpose with the creation is not for glory. It's for the saving power of people. God will suspend the laws of all things. The next one, so God is sovereign. The first lesson I get from Jonah is the fact that God is sovereign. God is in control. God of all people, all kingdoms, all nations. God of all individuals, each individual, and the God of all creation. The next one is the fact that God is the Savior, and I think that is the main aim or the main teaching of the book of Jonah. God saves. And we see that he says in a few times, salvation belongs to the Lord. We see everyone getting saved who calls on the name of the Lord. Have you heard that before? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see it from everyone. The pagan fishermen who were worshipping their gods and calling out to their God and just kicking Jonah and say, you pray to your God as well. Someone must hear. And we see it when they call to God and when they obey God to throw Jonah overboard, God saves them from death. But it seems as though he saves them from a lot more because all of a sudden they make vows to God. So literally they bind themselves to this God of the Hebrews, the God, the creator of heaven and earth. The fishermen get saved when they call on God. We see Jonah in the depths of the sea. He's sinking like a submarine, going down fast. And the Bible says, at the bottom of the sea, while I was with among the seed weeds, I called to the Lord. The Lord saved me. Jonah gets saved from drowning because he calls on the Lord. We see Nineveh, the whole city, getting saved because they call to God, say, God, save us. We repent from our sins. They get saved, and we see that Jonah gets saved when he prays to God, when he has in his heart that it's a bit hot, God. Will you please make it better? Jonah gets saved from the sun. And salvation here is in the proper sense because it's not just going to heaven. Whatever the situation is, God saves whosoever calls upon him. Amen. This is what Jonah teaches us. Whether you're a fisherman, whether you're a submariner, whether you're a man in heat or in heat, that sounds bad. Man wat bietjie warm kry. Ek is Afrikaans, ek wil net sê. Or whether you're a man who hears that all of a sudden you realize that you will die in your sin because God will judge you. God saves whosoever. It's amazing to me. Maybe I just would throw it in here. I've had quite some number of people, two specific individuals, but quite a number of people these days that don't believe in the reality of eternal destruction, of hell. We call it hell. I don't know what you call it because the Bible calls it many things. But it's amazing to me how many people want to take that away from the Bible. Had a girl in my office, very, very bright woman, psychologist. I think she's, does he end up at Mitpillewerk? Yeah, psychologist. Anyway, in Pretoria, we don't say psychologist, we say psychologist. Because Psalm 103, psychologist. Anyway, so this woman sat in my office for a long time, and I had a man argument from your cell before you left as well last year. Maybe you already left, John and Etienne. A guy who is very aggressive because how can we be so heartless to say that God will destroy people forever in burning fire or torment. I'm like, I'm not heartless saying that. God does that. That's who He is. God is a God who judges sinners. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jonah had to go to Nineveh. Because it's clear from the Bible that God does not want to do that. But it's clear from the Bible that God does that. He is a God that saves people from His wrath. Because if they rebel against Him, the Bible says, you rebel against Me, you will, with the devil who rebelled against Me, be tormented forever. God saves. There was a man, R.C. Sproul. How many of you know R.C. Sproul? He's an author, he's an old author, he's a very good preacher, good theologian, very good theologian. The story tells this. He's in his campus. He wrote the story. He's in his campus, and it was during the 60s, mid-60s, with the Vietnam War, and all the hippies in America were protesting peace. And he was a professor, so he was an easy target on the campus all the time. I see some of you are getting tired. I will rush now. So he's on this sitting, and he wants to avoid all these guys toy-toying over lunchtime. So he sits having tea in his office, in the personeelkamer. And then all of a sudden he sees it's 5 minutes before he goes, and he assumes everyone is back in their classes, the hippies toy-toying. So he quickly rushes over the campus to his classroom where he's going to teach theology. And as he's rushing, the next moment he avoids all eye contact. He doesn't want anyone to see him, otherwise they're going to toy-toy and stuff with him. And he rushes over the campus. All of a sudden, this man jumps in front of him. And he doesn't know what to do now. And the man says to him, Sir, are you saved? And he goes like, huh? And the guy goes, are you saved, sir? Are you saved? And he didn't meditate on this. He says, what? Saved from what? And the guy's like, no, man. I want to know, are you saved? The guy's like, saved from what? And he says, man, do you know Jesus? And he says, sir, thank you that you're worried about my salvation. Yes, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I really love Him and devoted to Him. Thank you for your concern. I'm late for my class. And he goes to his class. But that question got stuck in his head. Later on, he wrote a book about it, some articles as well. Saved from what? And I want you to really just think about that. From what are we saved? We ask people all the time, are you saved? Well, we don't ask that all the time, but it's sort of what we want to ask them. Are you saved? But I want you to know that before you want to say, yes, I'm saved, I want you to think about what you are saved from. What are you saved from? The Bible teaches us a lot of things that we're saved from, but I just want to meditate on that. Primarily, what we saved from the day of the Lord. Getting saved from the day of the wrath of God, when God comes to judge the living and the dead. And it's something we see all over in the scripture. Anyway, but God saves. We see Jonah. It teaches that whosoever hears and calls gets saved. Doesn't matter where they are or what they are. Everyone gets saved who calls on the name of Jesus. Well, on the name of the Lord here. Yeah. God, save me. Lord, save me. God of the Hebrews, save me. And then the big thing, and this is probably the crux, this is the crux of the message of God's saving power from the book of Jonah, is the motive why God saves. And this is, I think, which I want you to, one of the things I want you to meditate and to keep in your heart this week. Why God saves. And the Bible makes it quite clear, the question that God asked Jonah. It says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry that these people don't get judged by me? And then the answer he gives them, he says, think about the 120 people who can't even discern from right and wrong yet, the left and right hand. Think about all the animals. It's amazing Old Testament theory. God actually cares about animals. That's a big thing. Ethics. God actually cares about these people. And the motive why he says, yes, they do deserve to die. And you know how violent they are. You know what they will do to Israel as soon as you die, because then they will come and destroy Samaria. You know how violent these people are. You know that they deserve my wrath. You feel sad about a plant because of your comfort. Think about the eternal salvation, damnation of these people. God saves because He really cares about people. Compassion. God really, really cares about people. God really loves people. He really feels for them. That's what He says. Have compassion. The New Testament and Old Testament, apparently the word compassion there literally means the moving of the bowels, to feel with someone, that stirring of the inside, that in your gut, you really feel for them. And this is something which Jonah didn't have at all. And this is something which God actually takes his time to make Jonah understand through a simple lesson of discomfort. Feel with people. To feel with them. To have compassion with them. I want to ask you how you feel for people. This is the reason why I meditated on Jonah for such a long time now, for a few weeks. Is because of this whole thing. I actually, to be blunt, I'm a pastor. I really love people. I actually like people. But to really just feel compassion for people that I don't know. To feel something for them. Sometimes we do what we do because we're right. Like in Jonah's case, he's going to obey God. And to be honest, the only reason why Jonah went to Nineveh was not because he liked the people. Was because he didn't want to drown again and be transported in a ship again. That's the truth. Jonah obeyed God. That's why it's ironic. You'll see. And God said a second time to Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And he gives the same command. And then we see Jonah immediately obeys. And the reason why he immediately obeys is not because he feels anything for the people. It's just because he fears God, which is a healthy thing. But God says, Jonah, that's not enough. That's not enough. Even now that you have obeyed me, I want you to understand why I want you to come and preach here. Because I really care for these people and I want you to feel the same that I feel. And Jonah's issue was the fact that he's a good person. I'm a good person. So I deserve God's mercy. These are bad people. They deserve God's wrath. That thing is deep ingrained in us. Self-righteousness. The Pharisee in all of us. We really think because we know God and love God, I deserve God's love. But these people who kill farmers, they don't deserve God's love. They deserve God's wrath. And like Jonah, we'd be happy if they all just burn in hell immediately, quickly. Get them rid. Remove them from the earth, God. Why are they? David's questions in the Psalms all the time. God, why do you tolerate the wicked? Why do you allow these robbers and murderers, people? Why do you allow, David crying as well, the rich, corrupt people? Why do you tolerate them? Why don't you just wipe them out, God? It will be better for all of us and for you if you wipe them out, because then earth would be more tolerable. Because they are wicked, but we are good. That's the whole issue. That's the heart that David is struggling with as well. And that's the heart of all of us. God, these people who cause these turmoil on the farms, the people who live in Nyanga and who live in Kailicha, who rape babies, God, don't you just want to wipe them from the face of the earth? They deserve to die, God. They deserve to die. Wipe them out, God. And if you don't do it, God, then we will help you wipe them out. And many times in our hearts, that's the thing. But God says, I feel compassion for them. I feel compassion. Yes, they deserve to die like you, Ross. But I feel compassion for them. I am stirred in my heart for them. And just like Jonah, Ross, I want you to understand that. I want you to understand how much I love these people. I want you to feel the compassion that I have for them. Because simply preaching you're going to burn in hell is missing the whole point. God says, I don't want them to. I don't want them to. Is it right for you to be angry, Ross? Is it right for you to be angry, Dupis? Is it right for you to be angry, Donnie? Is it right for you to be angry, Louis? It's not right for you to be angry, says God. God says, feel compassion for them. It's an amazing thing that I meditate over and over. Tonight I might stand still at it for some time. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, is one of those verses which mess with your brain if you look at it. If you have a literal translation. Not one of these very good paraphrases, but a literal translation. King James, New King James, ESV, one of those. It says, it calls God, God who justifies the ungodly. It's one of those phrases which mess with you. God who justifies, who declares innocent and guilty those who are ungodly, those who are not like him. It's just one of those phrases, names, a title that Paul gives to God. God who justifies the ungodly. And that's an amazing thing for me. God only justifies ungodly people. God never justifies good people. God never saves good people. God cannot save a good person. It's impossible for God. There's no need for a good person to get saved. God only saves ungodly people. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I come to bring sinners to repentance. Jesus says, the doctor isn't called out to go to a healthy person. He only is called out to go to a sick person. That's why Jesus was so comfortable with the prostitutes, with the tax collectors, the corrupt ANC politicians, and the, well, they didn't have, it's pretty much they had, yeah. Corrupt politicians or wicked people. God saves only those who are ungodly. And that's Jonah's message. God goes and he calls those who are ungodly to repentance. I'm going to move on to the next one, the third lesson, and this is the last lesson that I'm going to draw from Jonah this morning. Is the fact that God is a personal God. Now, I did say this a few times. God is the sovereign God of all the nations, who saves everyone, who is the creator of heaven and earth. God is the savior of all people, who it doesn't matter who you are, and he saves because he loves. And the third lesson is that God is a personal God. And for the Old Testament, this is a big thing again. God is simply not just interested in the masses, or the judgment, or the saving of the world. God is interested in a personal relationship with you, with every person. And I think we're comfortable with that. I think as charismatics, we bank on the fact that we are so uniquely individual and God really loves me. And it's true. But I want you just to stand still here for a second. I want you just, maybe I'll ignore everything else. The fact that God gives personal instructions and that God gives answers personal prayers. But this thing, the fact that God will move the whole world, literally, will literally move all of creation to get you to understand his heart. Lesson from Jonah. It's amazing. It's really amazing. God will move everything so that you can have a, so that you can teach, share his personal heart with you. He, and like I said over and over now, he already obeyed God. He did preach the command of repentance. And everyone already obeyed him. And after that, God wasn't content with the fact that Jonah is over with his job. God says, no, Jonah, you did what I commanded you to do. Whoopee. Jonah, you miss me completely. Sit down on the east side in the desert. Let me teach you something. Here's a storum, here's a varum, here's a plant. Do you get my message? Something that God will do, but it's amazing for me. The fact that God really, really... But like Jonah, and this is I think where I'm preaching now, not teaching. Like Jonah, it only happens when you sit down and wait. It only happens when you sit down and wait and watch. What is God doing? And I want to just say this. We are extremely busy people. Our life got extremely busy as well with the beautiful boy that we have now. So life is a little less simplistic. We only have one. Everyone says to me, yeah, it's not yet in. So I understand that life can get busier than that. But for you to hear God, you have to sit down and listen. Sit down. Stop everything. And we can even talk about the TV and stuff. Wake up like Jonah. Sit down and listen. And don't be afraid to argue with God. Don't be afraid. If you come from a charis, from a gereformeerde achtergrond like myself, a reserve background, then you have problems to tell God exactly what you feel. You have problems to run away from God as well. But you've got problems to argue with God and to tell God, I am right to be angry. I wish I would just die. And God would just go, alweer. Alweer, Jonah. But it's the same thing. Just to actually have a conversation with God, to tell him what's on your heart. We know that from a reform background, you shouldn't tell God stuff because he already knows it. It's clear to me that God knew it, but God wanted to have a conversation with Jonah. So much so that he would suspend the laws of creation, just so that the guy can get God's heart. Sit down and get the heart from God. Sit down and listen. Conversations and lessons. God wants to teach. He wants to show your heart. Paul's prayer is so amazing to me, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, even to share in his sufferings. Paul says, I just want to know him. That's my greatest desire. I want to know him. Paul says, I've done so many great things. I've preached salvation to all the Gentiles. I've established the church, but Paul says, I'm not happy. I want to know him. My life is not over. I want to know him. And this is the lesson. God wants you to know him. God wants you to get his heart. I want to just summarize. I told you this is a bit of a weird sermon style, which I don't usually do. Jonah's lessons, your lessons, my lessons. You can take home what you want from this. But what I take home from this is the fact that God is a sovereign God. And it's not fine for me that I live in a city in Cape Town where there are many Muslims and many Hindus and many secular humanists and some Buddhists and some weird people that hate the Kerk. God is not interested in your religion, like your denomination stuff. God says, I am the God of all people who will judge all people for their sin. Everyone. Nations, but also individuals. God says, I'm the God of all people. So if there's someone sitting in your office or living next to you, ek het my eie kerk, ek het my eie geloof. I want to say, do the Jonah thing. Pray until you have compassion and then tell that person, listen, I thank you that you tell me that ek het my eie God, I have my own God. Let me just tell you my conviction. Please can I tell you my conviction? Because you will stand before the one God one day, not your own God. You will stand before the one God one day, who is the God, the judge of all people. And the fact that God is sovereign means that God is sovereign over all my life, over my personal purpose in life. I don't dictate what I do with my own life. I continue, but if God gives me instruction, I will do that. I want to say, and I know that some pastors will disagree with me, please don't go and report and stress too much about your purpose in life. Seek God. He has the ability, in Jonah's terms, to cause a storm, to cause a fish, to cause a plant, to get you his attention, to get you back on road. But just let your heart know that when God speaks, you obey because God is God. You can't run away from that. And then God is Savior of all people. He's your Savior. But the reason why he saves your neighbor is because God is a compassionate God. He really loves each one. That's the reason why he saves. And to get that compassion. Then lastly, just the fact. Get time. Mark date. I'm going to be serious. Mark date hierdie week. Get time this week. Get time today to just sit and listen. What does God want to say to you? What does God want to say? And as jou kop soos myne is, baie keer dat jy net soos bietjie nie net aansteek nie. I was going to use two examples. I'm not going to do that now. Let me do it. Okay. It's so funny. Baie keer soos hulle sê mos 'n man is soos 'n mikrogolf en 'n vrou is soos 'n oond. Dit vat bietjie langer om op te warm. Die ene is sometimes my head is a bit like a woman in that. I can't just sit now and I want to say all of us are like that. Spend time with God. Now my head is like, we're not like that. Become quiet. Become still. Read the word. Meditate for a long time. If you can say that you can't hear God because your mind doesn't, then just do what I did now with Jonah. Take any book in the Bible and meditate and see who God is from that book in the Bible. And then from that point, start meditating and see what God says to you. He's able to talk to you. Still, and see what God wants to teach you. The book of Jonah is really applicable for us as a church in this time, because God really has compassion on nations and people groups. Jesus is coming back. It's amazing. It was in Nepal now. They call it the last frontiers of missions because 1 billion Buddhists and 1 billion Hindus and 1 billion Muslims come together in the Himalayas. So there are so many towns of people that have never heard about Jesus. But the one church that we were there now, well, we went to the one, Yaku and the guys went to one, and a village heard the gospel for the first time ever. 7 people got saved. So that's one less village that hasn't heard about Jesus. These people that we work with have planted 34 churches in villages that have never known about Jesus in the last 5.5 years. So Jesus is really coming back because most people are hearing about him now. And when he comes back, he will judge all people. Everyone and every nation will stand before him. I just want us to be like Jonah. Tell the people that Jesus is coming back. He does not want to judge them. But they already stand condemned in their sin. You and me have the same commission that Jonah had when Jesus went to the heaven. He says, go into all the world, preach Christ to all people. I'm coming back quickly. Let us be Jonah. Let's obey. And let's listen to when he speaks to us. Father, it's such a simple word, God. We thank you for your word, God, which has the power to transform us. God, and this is my prayer in the name of Jesus, that every single one of us, God, we will hear the word of Jonah, to go and to preach Christ, to say that the Lord is coming back to judge the living and the dead. But I thank you, God, that you say in your word as well that you don't want anyone to perish, but you want all people to come to the knowledge of the truth of Christ and the saving grace of Christ. And God, we thank you that we don't have to persuade, we don't have to do stuff, we just preach Christ, God. I thank you that we don't have to be smart, we don't have to have the answers. We just announce that there's a God who is judge of all people, the sovereign God, who is also the Savior of all who call upon Him. You're rich in mercy to all who call upon Him. God, I thank you that we know the same from our experience that Jonah knew, God. I thank you that we know, God, that you are a gracious and compassionate God who is slow to anger, who is quick to relent from doing harm. I thank you that we serve a God who is quick to relent from doing harm, God. You are quick to turn away from wrath. You rather give mercy. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, for the urgency of Jonah, that we might run away from your commission, God, that we simply obey sharing the saving grace of Christ with the people around us. God, I pray, and this sounds so charismatic, God, I pray for opportunities, divine moments, God. I pray for moments, God. I pray for moments to share Christ, God. And I pray in Jesus' name that at that moment, God, we will not shrink back, but we'll be able just to simply relay the message that God comes to judge the living and the dead, but that Christ came to save. I thank you for that, God. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you, God, for, and I'm serious, God, I thank you for good works that are happening in this church, God. I pray in Jesus' name that good message will flow from this church as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're today and you hear me speaking about Christ and the fact that God is coming to judge the living and the dead. And you're really stressed out and you're really freaked out because you know something in you is not at peace. You can't sing that song, "It's Well With My Soul," because it's not well with your soul. Then I want to say that this is a good day. This is the day of your salvation. That the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what you did last summer. Jesus saves all who call upon Him. And I want to invite you that if you like that and you don't have peace, you are afraid to die because God is going to judge your sin. If you don't have peace in your heart, not just knowledge in your head, but peace in your heart, that Christ already carried your punishment on the cross, then I would love to pray with you. Theo and myself and Yaku will be here. We'd love to pray with you. And I'm going to close the meeting now. But if you're that person, please don't run away. Don't go away. Don't think I'll settle this later. Settle it now. God is speaking now. Settle it now. Amen.